powerful, teach us how to live with one another, to walk out life together. And then as we see those things come together in verse 3, we find out that God's kingdom will be a place of peace, or shalom, the Hebrew word is, where God will bring his shofar, like, which is bringing his mishpat, which Dan talked about in earlier weeks. God will bring his restorative judges and set all things right. Verse 3, it says, he will judge between many peoples, and he will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Can you imagine this? Who would have thought, you know, after the Cold War and everything we've been through, thinking that peace was coming, there's talk of war in newspapers again. Even the money spent on weapons instead of development is it's a scandal. But here we have a beautiful image of the king taking weapons of war, and they're molded back into things, these tools that bring life and fertility and bring back the earth to its original purpose. Here we have humans restored to our original vocation, if you like. I saw just a picture of this book in a book just called Micah by a guy called Stephen Dempsey. And he talks about a bishop, Dom Dinis Sangwalang, in Mozambique. So he lived through the 19 years of the Mozambican Civil War. And every village was armed to the hilt because the conflict was so deep. But he started this project called Transforming Arms into Tools Project. And what he encouraged was people could return their tools, return their weapons to the government and through the advocacy of the church, and in return they would get tools. So you bring in your AK-47 and you get a sewing machine, you know, or a shovel. One whole village chipped in together and they brought their whole cache of weapons as a tribe and they switched it for a tractor. You know, this was kind of a beautiful project. But some of the weapons were even molded into works of art. So on your left, they built this thing they called the Tree of Life, which became a symbol of peace, but it was made out of AK-47s, grenade launchers, and pistols. But it all came out of, he felt called to do this because he read Micah 4. He read the vision of God's kingdom, and he began to work to it in his own life and in his own day. Then as we read on, we find out that there's this beautiful vision in verse 4 that everyone will sit under their own vine, under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord your God has spoken. So not only has their land been returned to them, they've grown a crop of grapes, they've plucked it, And the work has been so fruitful that they can actually sit down in the shade and enjoy it and live without fear. What a beautiful picture of restored relationships. You know, the Bible is the big story of our, we were created for so much, but our relationship with God, with one another, even with ourselves, and our creation has gone wrong. And here we have a beautiful picture of God stepping back into that story to bring his reconciliation. This is a beautiful picture of God's kingdom, right? This is a beautiful picture of shalom, which means completeness and soundness and welfare and peace. This is God's future for us. This is the picture that fuels Micah's vision of what will come. But then in verse 5 out, we find out that we're meant to actually live to bring this into being. It says in verse 5, the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So he steps us back into present, steps Micah's listeners back into the present. You know, everyone around us can walk in the name of their God, of Molech and Ashtaroth and the Baals, and that will affect the way they live, right? But we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God. You know, bearing the name meant bearing the character of the one you'd represented. Bearing the name of God meant Israel living out the vocation that the whole Bible had talked about. Like they were made in the image of God, meant to reflect God's character and his love and his caring rule to all of creation. They were chosen to be a holy priesthood and a royal nation, you know, holy and set apart. See, living for God's name or bearing his God's name meant all of those things. It's a bit like in the New Testament where Jesus comes along. He says, every day I want you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or as he tells the Philippians, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven and we await a savior from there. You're not merely subjects of Rome. You're a colony of heaven and you're meant to live out the values of heaven on earth. Or as it says in Colossians 3:12, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. We live as if we bear the name of Jesus. For some crazy reason, God, as Yahweh, God revealed to us in Jesus, rests his reputation on us. Like he chooses to partner with us in the world. So we have a big vision of the kingdom that is to come, right? And then we live it out. That's what your May Mission Month is all about. It's the projects you've been involved with. Dan in week one just listed all the things you'd been involved with. And it was amazing. Like Bible translation, mission work, gardening, seed planting, wells, all these kinds of things. And what you're trying to do as a church is, without even maybe realizing it, you have this vision of the king and his kingdom, and you're trying to live it out. Not in a perfect way, right? A faltering way, but that's what you're doing. And this goal of $10,000, that's what it's all about. It's not just money, right? It's bigger than that. It's reflecting the nature of the king and his kingdom, and you living with these upside down values of Jesus himself. You know, we may not be able to take people up a mountain, but we're called to be a light on the hill, aren't we? Maybe not a mountain, we're a hill. And Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, that's what we're called to do. Now, as you read on through Micah, you find out, and we'll just skim over this because of time, you find out that the pathway to the new heavens and the new earth will be painful. For Israel, it will mean exile before restoration to the land. And the metaphor Micah chooses to use is that of a woman in labor. You know, and this is a dangerous thing for a man to talk about, right? It's so highly risky, you know. But I've never been through labor myself. I've watched my two girls be born. And when I was there in that room, I said, this is the bravest thing I've ever seen in my life. Like, and what astonished me was the change from pain to joy. This is dangerous, isn't it? But when my girls are now 21 and 18, but when they were handed to my wife and she held them for the first time, it's like, wow, the joy. I was, you know, a mess. But the pain was transformed into joy. And the scriptures talk about that will be the journey of discipleship. One metaphor for discipleship is labor, that we will walk through pain towards life. Romans 8 talks about how the whole creation groans, waiting for the day we'll be adopted as children of God. The whole creation is groaning, but the Bible promises it's not wasteful suffering. One day the kingdom will come. Even the Apostle Paul says his ministry is like that of a nursing mother, who's like a midwife bringing life out of pain. And one of the things we can do in our culture particularly is want to avoid pain and walk away from pain. It's because it's hard, I hate hearing stories of pain. I hate pain myself. But to follow our Savior Jesus, who walked towards human pain, that means in his strength we'll walk and embrace pain and suffering and help others. Because we know at the end of the day, pain is not the ultimate word, but life is. See, as we go on in the passage, and we'll jump now into Micah chapter 5, we find out this beautiful picture that even this little king that was born in the context of the world of this pain. And it says in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins from old, from ancient times." And the gospel writer Matthew took these words and applied them to his principal subject. And he talked about a baby who was born in Bethlehem. He was born into poverty. He was a refugee as a child. We know his father died, so he was an orphan without a father for large chunks of his life. And then he walked into the world's pain. In Luke 4, he said, "I'm anointed, you know, with the Spirit of the Lord." He was good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, sight for the blind. He spent his life walking towards human pain and bringing justice and love and liberation. His whole life was like the year of Jubilee, you know, all rolled into one where people were set free. And then he walked a path towards the cross where he would walk into all of human evil and absorb it on his own shoulders and die for the sins of the world, for you and I. See, the kingdom can't be separated from the king. And of course, you know this one I'm talking about is Jesus. He's the key to it all, the King and his kingdom. So we live to name him and we live to do good things in his name. Does that make sense? It's not evangelism or social action. The two belong together always because the King is the King, right? It's under his lordship that the world is changed. So we work for this kingdom. We work through pain. But we do it knowing we do it in the grace and the empowerment of Jesus and his Spirit. Now, I just wanted to finish with one story. So like I said, we get a vision of heaven and then we work in the world in simple ways to see that vision established. And I wanted to share you briefly the story of a lady named Pamela. She's from Bangladesh. She's married to her husband, Suresh. They weren't making enough money where they were living, so he went to work in the garment factories in Dhaka, and he left Pamela and their three daughters at home. So he's worked there for many years, but as COVID grabbed hold, the money he was now sending home became too low. So he got his two older daughters to come and live with him in Dhaka and work in garment factories. And then the youngest daughter and the wife was left back in her little village. Now, as she lived alone with her daughter, she struggled. Like when she got sick, there was no margin. She had no garden. So there was no way of providing food. And she felt there was no future for her youngest daughter, and they began to think about marrying her off into child marriage. Now, what's extraordinary, at that time, she came into the orbit of one of our projects through one of our Baptist pastors in that her part of the world. And she has a really funny way of describing us. She calls us the Baptists, you know. But she said this is her word. So she wanted these words to be shared with us, like with Baptists, she said. "They came here and called a meeting for us. At that time, we used to sit in meetings once a week and chat with each other. This is how we got involved in relationship with the Baptists," said Pamela. "I feel good about them. They taught us many good things, how to keep hands and feet clean using soap, to wear sandals while going to the toilet, and to keep ourselves clean. Yes, many changes have come. We now wear masks, We get from Baptists who help us keep clean. We don't wear dirty clothes. We wear clean clothes. I take care to keep clean so we don't catch corona. I feel good because staying clean is good, and I ask the children to keep themselves clean always. I want to thank Baptists because whatever I am telling them now will be sent there. They will hear us, and that is why I thank them. So she now has her own little garden. Her and her husband, unfortunately, still accept, like, they have to work in different places. But her daughter, youngest daughter, is now part of a children's club, and she was never married off as a child. And she's in the influence of churches within her community. But it's literally changed her life. The vision of the King and the kingdom calls us to act now. Now, over the next year, there'll be so much tragedy. You know, we've lived through our own pain, and it's real. It's not insignificant. Hasn't it been tough as a church? Like, there's been grief and pain for us. But we're going to hear of untold grief in the developing world as well. But I just found this one quote from Helen Keller really helpful in terms of my response. She says this: "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." So be discerning, be prayerful. You can't meet every need. You'll die in the attempt, right? But do the something that you can do. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the glorious vision of your kingdom. We thank you even more so for the glorious revelation of our King Jesus. Help us to walk consistently in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.